Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, those three simple words that begin our text, verse 3, are very important. And God said. Those three words are rejected by the false teachings, the lie, and the theories of evolution. Atheistic evolution, taught by those who believe there is no God. Atheistic evolution teaches that the creature evolved by long processes over millions of years, billions of years, based upon what the creature willed to become and based upon its own power to do that. Theistic evolution, which attempts to marry, to unite the truth of Scripture with the lie of evolution, that attempts to teach that God was speaking the creative word of Genesis 1, but over millions and millions of years through the evolutionary processes by which the creature will to become what it would become, and based upon its own power to do so. Over against that, there are these three words. The infallible word of God, which says, and God said. It doesn't say here, and God was speaking, or God continued to speak. The word is a completed action, and God said what he said, and then finished speaking what he said, so that at the conclusion of that completed action, God could also say and finish saying in the first day, it is very good what I have just made. And God said, God spoke, a completed action about 6,000 years ago. And the God who spoke and finished speaking that creative word is the Word, who is God. He is Christ. So that we believe the triune God through Christ by the Spirit made everything as soon as God spoke, completed his activity speaking, and God said. That is the truth. And in addition to that, beloved, the text must also be interpreted according to the truth that the earthly was made a picture of the heavenly. That connection between the earthly and the heavenly Jesus uses when he taught his parables. Jesus taught the parable of the sower, or the other parables of which you're familiar. Jesus was using earthly stories, earthly plants, or various other things to teach the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and the invisible truths of salvation by his grace alone. That same principle needs to be applied to Genesis chapter 1 and its literal history, and also its history as part of the Old Testament, which is a time of type and shadow, types and shadows which point us forward to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That means, beloved, what is happening here on day number one in history? God was setting forth an earthly type of a heavenly reality in Jesus Christ. And that means when we approach then the text by faith we learn and we rejoice to know not only how physical light came into being, but by faith, we also look beyond the type that is set before us to look to the Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, of the cosmos. Yes, let there be light. And indeed, there was light by and for the light, Jesus Christ. With that in mind, let's consider then these verses under the theme of what God said, let there be light. Notice, first of all, the questions, what did God make? What does this mean? Secondly, why was it good? And thirdly, what comfort is this text also to us today at the end of the ages? Well, first of all, what did God make? In verse 2, in order to understand what God made in our text, we must remember that in verse 2, darkness was upon the face of the deep. What was that darkness? We must conclude that the darkness was not some thing that did not belong to the creative work of God, as though the darkness was there, but we really don't know where it came from, and it really wasn't under God's control. It's just there, and that what God now says in our text, that's really what God made, but not the other stuff, that watery mass of stuff and the darkness that precedes the text. No, the existence of the darkness prior to what happens in our text in verse 3 is also a fulfillment, or is also according to God's determinate counsel. It is also part of His work. God determined, God willed that there would be established an antithesis between the darkness and the light as a type of a spiritual truth. But even though there is darkness in verse 2, even that darkness was to God as the light. Even He was aware of that darkness. It would serve a purpose as a background to what He does in verse 3. Also, the darkness was the absence of all light. It's for that reason that we are told the Spirit moved or hovered as a dove above the face of the waters, above the stuff, the mass of the matter of creation in those first moments of the first day. The Spirit was waiting for the voice of God, the command of God, waiting to make that word of God effective, what God would say, in the creation. So we understand then that before the Spirit did the word of God in our text regarding the light, the mass of the darkness in verse 2 had no light, no heat, no movement. That is what, in verse 2, the scientists tell us is absolute zero, or zero Kelvin, where the molecules stop moving, the electrons cease to spin in their orbits. There is no heat, no light, no movement, no motion. That's what is in verse 2, before God says the words of our text. That's significant, beloved, because that crushes the lie of evolution. Evolution declares there was matter, energy, motion. These things are eternal, they're constant. Even theistic evolution, light and matter come into being at the Big Bang simultaneously. There can be no matter without light. These things are constant. These things are eternal. The text says, God says, before the light, no motion, only darkness. So that we understand the source of any existence is in God. and that without God, creation ceases to exist and creation has no movement. That's why Paul could say in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, "For in God we live and move and have our being." We have our movement and our existence from God. That's what the text is teaching. That's not what evolution teaches. After the darkness, then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Amazing. God made his creature light. It is his creature, his servant. That means, first of all, God made visible light, with which we're all very familiar. He made it have an astounding speed of, we're told, 186,000 miles per second, so that when you see the sun tomorrow morning over the horizon, the light that you see coming over the horizon left the sun, we're told, eight minutes before you saw that light. God made visible light. God made that white light shine through the rainbow as he did this week, shine through the raindrops in the sky. Against the dark sky, we see the rainbow. God made that. God made, in fact, the entire light of the electromagnetic spectrum. God made ultraviolet light and the infrared light and the gamma radiation. The radio waves by which your cell phones work, God made those waves. God made it possible for those things to work. If we look a little closer to the inner workings of the atom, God made the energy in those atoms. God made astounding energy in some of the bonds of things like uranium, so that when those bonds are broken, the energy released is astounding. God made the energy possible in a laser. God made the energy possible in what we call gravity. That's the light. A vital foundation stone to the creation. Remember, God in the first day was building the foundation to his creation. He made time, as we saw last time, the last sermon. Time, in the beginning, there is time. Now another foundation block is the light. We need light for our physical existence. We need light for communication. Without light, we can't see each other. Without what light means here, we can't hear each other. Light is basic even to our food. Without light, the plants cannot grow. We have no food to eat. And at the same time, that light upon which earthly life depends, life as a mysterious and a wondrous creature of God. What is light made out of? Particles? Is it a stream of energy? What is it? We know what it does. We know what it can do. But what is the essence, the substance of light? You read the textbooks and the journals, come away with the conclusion that it remains a creative wonder of God even to this day in history. A wonder of God which we take for granted every day. But it is his work which he made in the beginning and which he sustains and governs by his providence. And what emphasizes even more the wonder of light is that the light of day number one existed before God made the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, for us, that's very difficult to understand. We can hardly think of light apart from light bulbs, lasers, the sun, the star, and various other things. And yet when God said, let there be light, there were no pre-existing nuclear fusion reactors hovering around, which God then declared, let there be light, and their doors opened and shined upon the earth? No. God made those things on the fourth day. But on the first day, all the light comes directly from the hand of God, from the Creator, sustained then after He made it by His providence. Light is the energy that the Spirit of Providence puts directly into the creation to regulate that creation, to sustain that creation, to govern that creation. Without God, there is no existence, but also without God, there is no movement, no energy, just absolute zero. That declares to us, beloved, the imminence of God. God is very near to His creation. He touches in His glory, in His power, every point of space, every particle, every creature in His creation. His finger of power gives to that creation its light power. That's the glory, beloved, the greatness of God. That great God is that close to all of His creation. In addition to that, God created, in addition to the light, let's not overlook that God made a separation between the light and the darkness, between the day then the night. God established for the earth the time of day, which means literally to be warm, to glow with heat. God established that time period in the day when the light, the visible light, would shine upon the earth and warm the earth so that life and fellowship could take place upon the face of the earth. And then God made the night. And that night is not identical with the darkness of verse 2, but the darkness of night in our text is the absence of visible light. While there is other electromagnetic energy going on at night, there's not much visible light. That's the night to which the text refers. The time when the creation is rolled up, when the creation, as it were, is put to bed for the night in a blanket of darkness to rest until the morning when the light begins to shine again. That's what God made on the first day. Hard for us to imagine what that would be like with no sun coming up in the east, but there was light shining when it was time for the day. Beloved, that's significant. God, by doing that, establishes the ordinance of day for all of history. The changing of day to night and the night to day is God's description, God's definition of day for Genesis 1 and the rest of history even to today. That's the standard. Evening and the morning were the first day. The waking up of the creation, the putting of the creation to bed, that's 24-hour day. And that standard of 24 hours God set, and according to that standard, He would calibrate, as it were, the stars and the moon and the sun on the fourth day. They would receive their duty to shine the light upon the earth. That's God's ordained antithetical division between day and night, His divine ordinance regarding the 24 hours of the first day. It's on that basis, of course, that we have the fourth commandment. There is that 24-hour day within the week set aside for the worship of God. And then the Lord, having looked at what He did, seeing the light, night and the darkness upon the earth, he says, behold, it is good. The created light was good. And it was good because here the primary idea of goodness is purpose. Now it is true that when God saw the light which he had made, that he was delighted with his creature. It had no flaws in it. It was beautiful. The visible light upon the earth did not shower the earth with this bath of radiation so that when the plants came up on the third day, they were cooked on the face of the earth. No, there was no curse in the earth. Even the light was perfect, beautiful, ready to serve the light which the life which God would make in the later days of the week. The light perfectly filled the creation, for God sustained it by his hand, showing that throughout the creation, from end to end, which only God knows, God is the creator of all that creation, and he knows that creation from one end to the other, because that God is light. The purpose or the goodness of the creation is that it served that purpose. It serves God's glory. Light was energized into the creation so that now the creation from day number one all the way to the end would serve God's purpose in Jesus Christ. Now his purpose with his covenant could be unfolded. Behold, God said, it is good. It is good in the second place because that light reflects me, the God who is light. 1 John 1, verse 5, we read, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, you see, in all his attributes, his essential attributes, the attributes of his nature, the attributes of his persons. God is light. He is one God. God who has no contradiction within him. The God who is always perfectly aware and self-conscious of all that he is in his glory. Just as the light shines as the white light, and yet in that white light, it can be distinguished in the colors of the rainbow. So God, who is the light, shines. Even in Genesis 1, we can distinguish already the attributes that God is eternal. God is immanent. God is almighty. God is sovereign. God is good. And since that light, you see, is basic to every creature, God declares through his creation that he is everywhere present. He is the reason for the existence of every creature. And as the light, he knows every creature of his creation. Nothing is hid from him. Nothing. As he has known his creatures in his counsel, so he sees them, knows them in his creation. That's the light which God shows to us through the raindrop or the prism of our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of God, an inapproachable light. It shines unto the church through Jesus Christ, the light. And through him we see the glory of God. We see God's attributes. We see his works, his person, his glory. As the light in whom is no darkness at all. The light is good because, thirdly, beloved, it reveals to us the eternal light, Jesus Christ. You must notice, beloved, that in verses 1 through 4, God works very deliberately. God established first the darkness. Then into the darkness shines the light. That's exactly what we read in John chapter 1. And you see already then in Genesis chapter 1, God is establishing a type of the wonder which he is going to fulfill in the fullness of time. In the beginning, there is the night, the darkness. Then there shines the light. That's the pattern God sets for what happens in the fullness of time when into the night of sin and the curse of sin, God sends forth his light. Let there be light. Christ is born in Bethlehem. That's the light of the world. Yes, a light which destroys, but a light which also saves and redeems God's covenant, God's world of his election unto himself. A light which shines into the darkness to destroy, like the light of the sun can do. The radiation of the sun, the ultraviolet rays of the sun can destroy, can kill. Christ can do that too as the light. Towards those who are the reprobate, the unrighteous, to the seed of the serpent, to Satan and his devils, the light destroys them. But the light also, as John chapter 1 teaches, was sent to shine, to save his people from their sin, to call them out of the darkness of our sin into his marvelous light, to work in us the light of life in him. That's Jesus Christ, the light who came into our flesh, sojourned through the darkness of the curse, to the cross of Calvary, arose again on the third day into the light everlasting, where he sits now at God's right hand. Let there be light, the Father said, and in the fullness of time, and now at God's right hand, there is the light. Behold, it is very good. It's very good because God's covenant purpose has been fulfilled. That was God's goal in the beginning. God made light. God was reflecting his life. God is a covenant God of life, a life of seeing and knowing. And being known, as it is in the Trinity, the Father sees the Son, for he is light, and the Son sees the Father, and they are known of each other in the Holy Spirit. That's the life of God's covenant within himself, and the covenant which he purposed to reveal outside of himself in Jesus Christ with the seed of Jesus Christ, whom he draws unto himself into that fellowship of light by and because of Christ alone. He draws us out of the darkness of our sin into the light of his righteousness, his holiness, and truth. By the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who hovers over his people and then regenerates us, energizes us with the light of Jesus Christ, so we then partake of that light as the children of light. That was God's purpose already in day number one. Day number one also teaches us the way in which God would establish that covenant of light with his people. And it's through the antithetical way, the antithetical wonder of grace, where the darkness precedes the light. Out of the darkness, God called forth his Son. Out of the darkness, God caused the light to shine. Out of the darkness of absolute zero shines the light. Out of hell, God caused the light to shine. That's the darkness of God's wrath, the place where God sends the reprobate to suffer the spiritual absolute zero of his righteousness, being separated from God in his wrath, a full expression of God's no warmth, no movement to the sinner, but banishing the sinner in the outer darkness outer darkness of his wrath. The wonder of the cross of Calvary, beloved, by which God's covenant is established, is that God sent his only begotten Son to that darkness for you. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin. God made him to be a curse for us. And then nailed Christ to the cross, and there sent upon Christ in those 3 hours of darkness, not just the physical darkness when God turned off the light of the sun and all the light so that nobody moved, but that was only a picture of the darkness of God's eternal wrath, which he poured out upon his Son so that he was separated, so that he separated his only begotten Son from him, from the light of his fellowship, so that Christ from the cross could not see the face of his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where is the light of thy countenance, thy face? But out of those atoning sufferings, the light, who while he suffered upon the cross was always in that perfect movement, energy towards God in unending, unswerving love and obedience, he arose, having removed the punishment of our sin and earning all of our righteousness for us, he arose. He is at God's right hand. He is shining. He shines forth unto our salvation, working towards the day, and in that light, in that day which will have no succession of day and night. What comfort is that to you and me? Well, the comfort is, beloved, that first of all, the background to the text pictures our depravity. What is natural man apart from God? God doesn't wait till Genesis 3 to teach us that, already in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. There is a picture of man apart from God. Man apart from God is absolute zero. Zero Kelvin. That's man's depravity. God commands us to love him, to serve him as the only God. God commands and demands of us the warmth of love, of movement towards him alone. What does man do of himself? What could man do by himself? And then what can man do after the fall? Man hates the light. He wants separation from the light. In man, there is no movement towards God. He is absolute zero. Not even one Kelvin is man by nature. He is zero Kelvin. And because of that sin, beloved, we deserve the outer darkness. The darkness where there are no earthly comforts, no earthly good gifts for body and soul, but the continued existence of being nothing apart from God. There to suffer in the guilt of sin, God's wrath for that sin. Deserving a time where there is no succession of day and night, but only this and that continuous night of loneliness, lifelessness, God's consuming fire. And to that, beloved, by nature and of ourselves, we are lost. Of ourselves, there is no way of escape from that darkness. There isn't. The text even teaches that too. Could the stuff of creation in verse 2 say, after being brought into existence and there it was with no form, no purpose, nothing, could it say, I will now begin to energize myself. I will now move towards God. No. Nothing happened until God said, let there be light. There is no sovereignty. There is no power. There is no goodness and righteousness and holiness and truth man of himself. There's nothing. That teaches us, apart from Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, can we move of ourselves towards God? Can we do something good towards his glory? The answer of the picture we have in verse 2, the background to our text, is nothing. Of ourselves, we can produce no works which move towards God in righteousness and truth and holiness. That's the blackness, beloved. That is the darkness that we are by nature, into which the light of the gospel shines with all of its glory, so that we confess, yes, with great grief and sadness, though I am the darkness, yes, I am. I rejoice to know that Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Yes, the light does shine into the hearts of God's people. It does, because Christ earned that for us when he died for us. He earned that we will be the dwelling place of Jehovah, in whom dwells that Shekinah cloud of the light of his glory, the light of his grace. And at the command of Jehovah, the Spirit regenerates us. Let there be light, God declares to his people, and the Spirit regenerates us. He opens that heart. The light, Jesus Christ, sets up his throne in us, and then works in us that principle of movement, not away from God, which is sin, but the movement of love towards God. Life of fellowship with him according to his commandments. And that spiritual movement of life which the Holy Spirit works in us is the movement of that new image of being the children of God, righteousness, holiness, and truth. That's the light of Jesus Christ. He causes to shine in you and me by his grace. Yes, he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Through the preaching of the gospel, there the light shines too. And that light shines with, as you see in the ministry of Christ, and even in John chapter 1, the light shines, but there's always the twofold fruit. For the darkness comprehends not the light. The darkness doesn't want the light. The darkness turns away from the light to which it has been appointed. That light also, to those whom God has ordained unto eternal life, that light draws, works in them the light of life. That Spirit of the light sanctifies us day by day to put off the works of darkness and to put on the works of the children of light. And he preserves in us that light of Jesus Christ unto the everlasting day, and we will shine all the glory of the light of Christ in that everlasting day. And that means, beloved, on that basis, the Lord calls you and me to walk as the children of this light who created this light that we see. Put off the works of darkness. Do that not in your own strength. We don't have the energy of ourselves to do that. Put off those works of darkness, trusting in the grace and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Walk in repentance. Wash yourselves in the truth of the blood of Jesus Christ every day, and to be taught of him the way of his commandments. Walk in the light by faith to the glory of God. And as you do that, beloved, then we will also be ready to watch for the coming of that light. The light is coming, for history is moving very quickly. Just as there was day number one, so there will be the last day. God knows the number of that day. He does. We don't. He does. Working to that day when the light must come again. But before that, the pattern set here in verses 1 through 5 must be repeated. First the darkness, then the light. First the darkness of the anti-Christian kingdom and the great tribulation, deep, difficult darkness for the church of Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes, the day must come when the Antichrist must set up his religion of an absolute zero towards God and a religion of worshiping man. Yes, that must come first, but that doesn't cause us to fear. You're not, beloved. For the light which is at God's right hand, he rules. This will also serve his purpose, just as it did on day number one. He will preserve his church in his light and by his light. The light must have the victory. The light lives and reigns also in his church, so that you and I may expect, we may hope for the day, we may pray for the day, that just as it happened on day number one, the light shines against the background of the deep darkness. So again, as Jesus said, he will come again and shine forth in all his glory. 2 Thessalonians 2 teaches the brightness of that glory will shine forth and destroy Satan and the Antichrist immediately. That light will destroy all the enemies of Christ in that last day, but that light will exalt you, the church, unto everlasting glory with him. And for that we pray, beloved, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Or, according to the words of the text, even so, let there be the light. Amen. Let us pray.